I will be reading Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Good to be home. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 6. You'll be in the right spot for a text today. While you're turning that way, I'd like to say I see several visitors, and we're glad that you're here with us as we meet together here to worship God and to glorify Him and to exalt Him this morning. Last week I was on vacation and I got back a little bit early, and the Toddville Church of Christ sent me a note and said that they needed some preachers to help fill in. So Charity and I went down there last Sunday as the last part of our vacation, and the Toddville Church of Christ sends you greetings here, Cedarloo. They know you're here, they love you, and they think about you often. And in the coming months, I'm sure that we're going to be sending more folks down there to help preach as they begin their process to look for another preacher. Today, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in chapter 6 of Matthew, and chapter 6 is some kingdom cautions. Jesus tells his disciples, and he wants us to know as well, that there are things that we need to be careful of. And he began chapter 6 by saying, you know what, you need to be careful of doing your righteousness to be seen by men. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to say that you got to be careful that the treasures that you build up, that they're not earthly treasures, but that you're building up spiritual treasures that will have a heavenly reward. So, tying on to those two cautionary measures, Jesus will finish Matthew chapter 6 with the final thing to tell us not to worry about, and that's worry. So, we're going to be talking about not worrying today. Now, I found a Mother Goose rhyme. I spoke about worry several years ago. Here to you, so this is no new subject because I've dealt with it, and I think all of us have at different times. A Mother Goose rhyme goes like this: for every element under the sun, there is a remedy or there is none. If there be one, try to find it. If not, never mind it. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we come up with a nursery rhyme that kids get to hear. And it was a gut-wrenching thing for me to stop and to realize that kids even experience worry. And what broke my heart a little bit further was the fact that they learn worry from us. Oh, we don't mean to let worry get the best of us, but with all the problems going on in our world, we find ourselves more concerned than ever. We've got a recession going on. We've had a problem with the stock market. We thought our country was going to go bankrupt. We've had lots of members here in the church that have problems with their health. We've had members that couldn't find jobs. We have members without health insurance. We have members with family problems. Lots of difficulties going on in our lives. So I'm thinking about the worry. And I looked up worry in the dictionary. And I'm not going to tell you what the definition of worry is yet, because I'll do that in the Greek here in a little bit. But I want to tell you where I found the word worry. I flipped open my dictionary and I looked it up. And it was right there. It was couched between worn out and worse. And that's about the place worry belongs. Church, make no mistake about it, worry stifles our spiritual growth. And worry is not something that God wants to be a part of His kingdom. Now, having said that, let's read our text for today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus begins this section, and he says, for this reason. And that's a pretty important statement. He brings up the problem of worry, and worry in the Greek means this. Worry means anxiously troubled. And it points to a thought that has passed mere concern or observance and has moved us to restless nights and sick stomachs. You know, it's been said that you don't get ulcers from what you eat. You get ulcers from what's eating you. And that's kind of a spiritual sense here. This word in the Greek has a really important part of the word that I think Jesus is pointing to today. This word worry includes as a primary platform of meaning the idea of distraction. Now, I don't know about you, but I get easily distracted sometimes. In church, I can't think of a greater hindrance to kingdom business than a Christian who is spiritually distracted. Worry here is not an independent thought. Jesus is just not saying, hey, oh, and by the way, I don't want y'all to be worrying about stuff, but Jesus connects it to what he said in the first part, in chapter 6, verses 1 and following there. He says, for this reason. If you're out here and you lose sight of how God wants you to approach Christianity and you're doing things to be seen by men and you're treasuring earthly things in your heart, then worry is going to follow. It's an integral part of what he's been cautioning people about, the disciples and us too. Worry flows from those things, you might even say. So Jesus instructs us to simply stay away from worry. So as I thought about worry, I thought to myself, you know, I think it's important this morning for us to discuss some of the basic causes of worry. Because it's just not enough to say, look, we shouldn't worry, therefore let's not do it. Is everybody on board? Yay, yay, pep rally sort of thing. I have a cold, so you'll have to excuse me once in a while. Cause number one for worry, Jesus has already mentioned on the Sermon on the Mount, and that is wealth. This discussion of worry follows the idea of not letting wealth rule our lives. We can't serve God and money or mammon. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I looked this thing up also, the same sort of discussion in the book of Luke, and I found this whole discussion of worry couched between the story of the rich fool and the cautionary measure of placing our treasures in the wrong place. You know, physical things in this life can become a consuming force. They tug at our desires. Oftentimes they become our treasures, and they require lots of maintenance and care and concern and focus. And the ultimate end, oftentimes, to wealth is wealth distracts us from God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, sort of thinking. Okay. We should not allow wealth to consume our lives. We must worship the Creator instead of the created, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. God doesn't want us serving our wealth. He wants us to be stewards of His wealth. And I think that's key here in the understanding of helping ourselves to stay away from worry, is understand that anything that we have, it just belongs to God anyway. And you know, if you understand that, you don't have anything to lose because you don't have anything. Amen? That works for me. That's a whole lot better for me. Realizing, like Paul talks about, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Cause number two that I thought about was our perception of what happens around us oftentimes causes worry. You know, most of the time, people are not hurt so much by what happens to them as their perception of what happens to them. Can I say that again if I can possibly squeeze it out? People are not hurt so much as by what actually happens to them as the way they view and understand what happens to them. In my opinion, one of the greatest victories that Satan has is when he convinces a Christian to feel like a victim. Now, I hope I get all y'all's attention right now because this is a really powerful point. This one little point destroys more people's lives than almost anything I can think of. I want you to understand something. Let me just state it plainly. God didn't make any victims. How's that? A victim is something you choose to be or not. Because you know what, church? Bad things happen to everybody. If you feel like, and if you play the part of a victim, well, you feel like a sense that you're entitled to something. You feel the sense that the world's not fair, it's not just, and somehow that God's not in control, and that's not true. God has made us more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. And in Christ, we are a people of hope. We don't see our glasses as half full or half empty, either one. As Christians, our glasses are full and overflowing, amen? Because God hath provided everything that we need. And when I think about the way that we understand the things that are going on around us, there's a really powerful message in Scripture about that. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you have the story of Elisha. And Elisha and his servant find themselves in a city, and King Aram has sent his forces out to capture Elisha, And there, the physical forces of Aram have surrounded the city, and here is Elisha and his servant is quaking in his boots. He is scared like a dog. He's got his tail tucked between his legs, hunkered down, expecting the worst to happen. And Elisha prays to God on behalf of his servant, and he says this, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed this prayer, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha's servants do, he did the same thing that a lot of us do. We wake up in our lives and we see the things going on around us, and we let those things be the thermometer that control our spiritual lives. Woe is me. I don't have a job. I got this problem. I got that problem. Must not be doing something right. We come to all these conclusions, and you know what I think God tells us? Open the eyes of your heart and understand that He surrounds us with a spiritual force in a spiritual direction for His spiritual kingdom. Now, I'm somewhere in my notes, so you'd have to give me a second to find out where. I think that was good enough. Number three. Third cause of worry. Oftentimes be the desire to control. Verse 27 of our text says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Excuse me. Simply put, a controlling heart is a heart that acts from fear. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And God did not make us a people of fear, but a people of faith. Time and time again, Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid." So why are we so inclined to be fearful? Sometimes we have our physical eyes open too much. If I keep coughing, I might just have to announce the invitation song or have Glenn get up and finish this sermon. The Bible says be ready in season, out of season, doesn't it? Somehow at the center of fear is the simple idea that we are not good enough. And we buy into this ludicrous idea that somehow, if we're not good enough, that somehow we're not valuable. And somehow, if we're not valuable, we need to do some work in order to make ourselves valuable. And control has its birth in that type of thinking. Most of the time, when we want to take charge and try to control the things around us, it's simply a protective mechanism. If you know a person that is a really controlling person, one thing stands true, they are trying to protect themselves. Church, God is our protection. We need not try to control all the circumstances of our life. Sometimes control is just plain selfishness. Have you ever played a little game where you got the little hourglass? I like hourglasses, even if I'm not playing the game. Put that thing up in the sand. Here's the truth about hourglasses. Only one grain of sand passes through that hourglass at a time. You can't put pressure on one end and force more than one grain through it at a time. But you know what? Sometimes we do. Let's shake this up. You know, I'm playing the game and I want the other person to lose. I'm shaking the hourglass. It does nothing. just like us trying to control does nothing. Church control is an illusion. It really doesn't happen. Not if our God is in charge. Not if He is directing the affairs of mankind, which we know He is by Scripture. Yet we sit here and we shake our little hourglasses trying to make things work in our own way, and God says, hey, everybody just calm down. I'll handle it. Oh, but God, you need some help. I don't think so. I got this one, you know. Control can creep into God's church in many different ways. From time to time throughout the brotherhood, there are certain Christians who come along that want to try to control God's group of people. We all need to be vigilant against that. Help those people to back off of control and allow God to work His mighty will within our lives. And I think that we can do that by really, there's one text that's my favorite text in the whole Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the sovereignty of God. And when we understand the sovereign nature, that is the all-powerful, the above all, the doesn't answer to anybody else sort of thing that God is, when we understand that, we have no other recourse except to put our trust in Him. The fourth cause of worry that I mentioned here is not being content. We live in a world that always wants to have more. And church, Satan uses that against us. When I was a kid, we always said, keeping up with the Joneses. Have you heard that? Well, I don't know who the Joneses are, but well, they can keep up with themselves. You know what I'm saying? I need to be content with what I have. This is a self-destructive proposition. We go and we buy stuff that we can't afford. We put it on a charge card. Then we have to spend a lot of worry to try to pay for the charge card to get a whole bunch of stuff that we got to take care of and consumes our every minute of the waking day. I'm not sure, but the last time I checked, that makes us not very smart. But we do it over and over again. Many times we're not even content with yesterday. The past haunts us and stifles our spiritual potential as well. My friends, I like this little quotation. I don't know where I got it, so I can't give credit due. But here it is. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put the past back together again. If you're worried about the past, you need to let it go, because you know what? The past is in the past. That's a good thing about the past. It's not the present. It's gone. Amen? I have seen the past hold back the potential of so many Christians. And let me tell you what, that's nothing but Satan using the past against us. God casts the past as far away from us as the east is from the west. We must be content. We must let the past go. And dissatisfaction with the past usually ushers in concern for tomorrow. I'll go here and there. I'll go to this town. I'll make money. James chapter 4 and verse 13, or the concept of I'll build bigger barns in anticipation of growing wealthier in the same day my soul's required of me. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. We must be content with what God gives to us. God knows our needs. Here lies the truest of life's treasures, finding contentment in all situations. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul talks about being content in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if anyone has the right to give us some earthly experience about not worrying and being content with what God has given to us, it'd be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? This guy was run out of town time after time, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked in the open sea, all these bad things, harassed tremendously by the scribes and Pharisees, imprisoned, yet he found himself content enough to be singing and praying while in jail. Now there's a guy who can see what's going on around him. He's content because he knows God's in charge. He knows that God's over all things, in all things, and through all things. Contentment is very important. And to that end, Paul even found contentment in God not removing the thorn in his flesh. Because, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God says that my grace is sufficient to you. Now wait a minute. You ever had a thorn in your flesh? They don't have as many sand burrs. You all know what sand burrs are? Okay, do they have them here? I don't even know if they do. Okay, well, we're not immune to that. Man, you ever step on a bunch of stickers? You go out in these big old thorn trees. You ever get something like that in your skin? Let me tell you what, you got to get that dude out quick because it hurts and it causes pain. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to be content even when God won't remove something from me like that because God said, my grace is sufficient. God knew about the affliction that Paul had. But God didn't remove it. Because God knows the overall picture. He sees and He knows everything, and Paul understood that. We must trust God. As a final measure here in worry, I want to talk to you about trusting in God. Jesus says, O ye of little faith, in verse 30. He's talking to His disciples. And you know, church, I don't think He'd say anything different if He stood right up here today and talked to us. O ye of little faith. Church, even though we walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, God has given us plenty examples to prove His trustworthiness. In this text alone, He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't go around storing all this stuff, and God takes care of them. How much more will He take care of you? Or, hey, what about the lilies of the field? They don't have, look at how God takes care of them. They are adorned in fine clothes. You know what I'm saying? They're clothed in a fine way. And God's going to take care of us. If He's going to do that for the lilies that's going to wither the next day, how much more will He take care of you? We must trust in God, knowing that God knows what we need, even before we ask it. Luke 12 and verse 30. Our verse here finishes up around verse 33, and He says, But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Walking with God should be worry-free. Casting our anxiety on Him because He cares for us, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Giving God that worry that's in our heart. Laying it at His throne and saying, God, You take this worry because I'm not going to have it in my heart. Here's what worry does. Worry takes our focus off God. It distracts us spiritually, just as Martha found herself distracted when Jesus was at her home. She's in making the food and everything, and Mary's in here sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha gets a whine about it. She needs to be in here helping me do the dinner and get ready. And Jesus says, you know what? Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary was focused in on the Lord. Martha was over here whining and bellyaching like we do sometimes, right, church? I see some of you grinning, so that's, you know what we do. Martha lost her focus, but Mary was not distracted. Worry chokes out God's word in our heart. In the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell in among the thorns, and the thorns raised up and choked out the seed. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, we see that worry can choke out God's word in our heart. You know, we try to pay attention to God's word, and we're sitting here reading it. We're at home. We're sitting there. We're in our comfortable place. We're reading God's word, and in the back of our mind, we're worried about paying the electric bill. Hard to focus, isn't it? Worry weighs us down, Luke 21 and verse 34. It destroys our concentration. Worry is said to lead us in the direction of the pagans, Matthew 6, 32 and Luke 12 and verse 30. And church, worry is sin. Matthew 6 and 25, Jesus tells us not to worry. Now think about that in connection with what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And to that he says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When we let go of the anxiety that is in our lives, when we give that over to God, when we talk to God about what we need, when we have faith that He will deliver what we need, then we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding because we've given that to God. And church, I know that we have so much in our lives going on from time to time, it drags us down. And I want to conclude by saying, there's a famous prayer by St. Francis. You've heard it all 100 times. The Serenity Prayer, right? God grant to me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, I come up a little bit short on the last point, the wisdom to know the difference. Sometimes I find myself not knowing when to just let God have it. But you know, if I just started there, giving it to God, that'd be the place to do it. So I'm thinking about the rest of the year that we have here at Cedar Lou, if God gives us that time, what we're going to do, how we're going to be shaped into God's people further, be further transformed into His image. And I'm thinking this, Jesus here is cautioning us. Don't let your righteousness be seen by men. Don't mount up those earthly treasures. And don't let worry distract you spiritually. Could be this morning that there's maybe even more than one person here a little bit spiritually distracted by the worries of the world. My prayer for you today is that you would just give that worry to God. Maybe you can do that from your seat. Maybe you'd like to come and ask us to pray with you. However we can help you, we're here to be your family. We love you and we care for each one of you. And you know, who was that saying earlier that we're family? It was in your class, Engel, wasn't it? Hey, let me tell you what. This church family means more to me than my real family, perhaps. You get what I'm saying? If you don't, maybe you'll understand it someday. Let's work together in God's kingdom and let's help each other. If you need help this morning, we're here for you and we love you. Would you come as we stand and sing?